We continue the series, Following Jesus, and this morning we are in Luke chapter 11, 33 through 36, and we are looking at being part of a new creation. And Jesus said this, "No one lights a lamp but puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." Now, I have a second reading this morning that I'd like to draw our attention to, and it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and it is the Apostle Paul writing about the new creation. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, Savannah and I were on vacation. We left the beginning of June, and we were ready for vacation. Now, I must say that we had originally planned to go to California, and it's a vacation we had been planning for 4 or 5 years now. You can just ask my daughter, and she is all about everything California. So we had all these plans, but because of the pandemic, we had to cancel our flight and all those plans, and decided we would go to Florida and visit family there and also visit the beaches, which was a good plan B, but it wasn't quite California. And the other thing that we were going to do was we weren't going to fly. We wanted to be extra safe with the pandemic going on, and so we were not going to also stop halfway, which we normally do, either stay in a little cabin or something. We're just going to drive straight through to Florida. Now, Savannah being 16 now, offered to do a little of the driving, and I said, "Well, you know, some minimal driving, but we're just gonna do it. We're gonna leave early in the morning, get up, and at 5 o'clock in the morning, left at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I mean, it was a long, long drive. And Savannah had said, "Dad, it's okay. We want to get there as early as possible, and if you just get up on time, we're all packed, and I will keep you awake. I'll talk with you the whole way." Well, we were in the car 10 minutes, hit the highway, and she put her seat back and said, "Good night, Dad." And she was out for hours on end, and finally got up and she was listening to music, which helped me stay awake. But I mean, it was a long, long drive, and we were looking forward to vacation, and she did finally, when we got to Florida, did a little driving, and she did great. But after that long, long drive, we arrived a little before midnight, crashed, and woke up the next morning. Now, when we woke up the next morning, we had been hoping for sunshine and blue skies along with the palm trees of Florida and enjoy family, enjoy going out to the beach. But as you may know, the tropical storm, even though it wasn't right there, was in the Gulf, and it was so immense, the impact was so immense that it was just dumping incredible rain on Florida. And so for the first week of our vacation, we actually spent most of the time inside with it raining outside, and I mean, it was raining really, really hard. And so that was kind of a disappointment. And when we had wanted to go out to the beach, we got to visit family. But one of the things about that was, what are you gonna do when you're inside? We were watching the news and doing social media, and the two things that, of course, that we kind of went on vacation from in some sense, but I mean, one was the pandemic, right? And so we saw the news. I've been paying attention to a lot of it, as you know, and take it very seriously. But, you know, we saw that over and over. And then the other thing was, of course, all the unrest over racial injustice. and the scenes from Breonna Taylor and George Floyd in particular, and also Ahmaud Arbery. And we look at that, and it was heartbreaking. And in one sense, you wanted to kind of, particularly on vacation, kind of turn the channel. But in the other sense, you want to say, listen, I need to listen to this. I need to hear it. And so it was heartbreaking to see that. And as a person who's been involved, as I know as many of you, and working towards racial justice in different ways and thinking now and then, we've made great strides, which we've made incredible progress, but there's so much more left to do. And I would say, too, I know we've got police officers in our congregation and across the country who are great police officers, and so we don't want to just say that all police officers are bad. We know, I think 99.9% of the police officers are great. There are some that are wrong. We want to get rid of those. We don't want to protect them. But all of us have something to do, a part to play in society, and it's easy sort of to deny it or to ignore it. But in the end, we really have to ask ourselves, are we part of the problem or are we part of the solution? And so this morning I want to look at being part of a new creation, because I think that as Christians, as people of faith, we come to this a little differently and share some perspectives. And so when you look at this passage this morning where Jesus is saying that as the family of faith, we need to be a light that shines not under a bushel, because that doesn't have much impact, does it? In fact, it goes out after a while. But a light that's on a hill that shines out in the darkness. And of course, Jesus was the Messiah. And when we think about Jesus as the Messiah, you can't help but go back and think about that point in history where Moses led the people of Israel from slavery and bondage to freedom in the promised land, and how that was a pinnacle for things to come. And Jesus was even more as the Messiah, bringing us out of the bondage of sin and injustice, but into new chapters of our own life, being redeemed by God's love, but also to share that love with others. And so Jesus is challenging us and encouraging us and coaching us to let the light, the new creation that begins in our hearts and lives, to take place and be part of all of creation as part of the new creation. Now, Paul, in this letter to the Corinthians, is writing to them and challenging them in a very firm way to be new creation, right? And when we think about new creation, we always think about it starts as Christians inside, doesn't it? And it does, because God changes us from the inside as God's love changes our life, offers us forgiveness and grace from any mistakes in the past, but also encourages us to live that out in the way that we live in our families, in our church family, and in the wider world, because God wants to be out there changing us. We are indeed the hands and feet of Jesus as we go out into that world. Paul elsewhere in Galatians kind of fills this out even more. In Galatians chapter 3, 26 and following, one of the things he says is, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, you are one in Christ. You and I are called to be part of a new creation. That was incredibly radical in the first century, where, of course, the Jews were oppressed by the Romans, and before that, the Greeks, the Babylonians, you name it, they had been oppressed, and there was so much injustice. But Jesus came, and Jesus changed it with love, even to those who were oppressing him, and so he has this new creation. But Paul is saying some radical things, I think, first of all, and to say, first of all, that you notice that neither Jew nor Greek, there's this racial and ethnic diversity in the church, and hopefully we're spreading that across our land. And that was really radical for that day. And so Paul is calling us to a racial and ethnic church that is incredibly an amazing part of a new creation. And the church, the early church in that time, was amazingly diverse, if you look at it. It was Middle Eastern, right? So that's sort of in the middle of everything, right? But also, the church had a lot of elements of Jewish, Roman, Greek, Asian, African, and it was amazingly diverse, and that was one of the most radical things about the church, is that racial and ethnic diversity. And then it was socially diverse, and Paul says there's neither slave nor free. Now, he's speaking into Roman world where slavery was part of the everyday life, really, you know, globally, but in the Roman world, which he's speaking to the church. And Paul isn't denying what's going on. Paul is speaking new creation into the world. And sometimes people look at Paul and they say, maybe he didn't say enough about slavery. And Paul, you know, sometimes we're in the middle of things, you know, you're in the tension of between the old and the new, and he's speaking to churches that had both, but they're becoming a radical change in the world. But for those of those who think that, I would just encourage you to read one of the shortest books in the New Testament, which is the book of Philemon. And if you haven't read that, or even if you had to reread it again, and so the story is this about Paul's, the backdrop of the story in Paul's life. And Paul has been in prison, is in prison, and is actually sending a letter to the church at Ephesus, and more than one letter. And he's sending it in the hands of a person by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus is a former slave who had actually run away from his master. And so Paul is writing to a slave owner, and Paul says that they are to receive this slave who had been spent time in prison with Paul and who'd come to Christ in prison under Paul's tutelage. And he says that he should welcome him back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Now, the social structure of the time didn't really support that, but Paul says this: listen, if you have anything against him because he broke the law by escaping, I want you to know that I want you to receive him as if it were me. And by the way, you owe me your spiritual life and your eternal life, because I'm the one who shared the gospel with you. Now, that's a lot of leverage to lay on someone. And so Paul wasn't just speaking words. Paul lived a new life, and I encourage you and challenge you to read the book of Philemon. Paul goes on to say there's neither male nor female. That he'd do there. Of course, there are men and women in the church. But in saying that, Paul was bringing in something new. We had initial apostles, but they were part of the disciples of Jesus, many of them supporting Jesus. And so women were very much a part of it. They were there in the upper room. And John goes to great lengths and great pains to let us know that the first evangelist was a woman, which was Mary Magdalene. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? She was the one that Jesus commissioned to go and tell the disciples about the resurrection. She was the first evangelist really commissioned by Jesus following the resurrection. And so we're not there yet, right? But we've made incredible strides, and Paul is encouraging us to take this new creation from inside our hearts and to live it out. And so there's points of light along the way. There's the point of life of Moses leading the people of Israel from bondage and slavery to freedom and the promise of justice in the promised land. And there's the light that shines in the darkness through Jesus Christ, who not only shines in the world, but invites us to accept it into our heart and life. And then as our life is changed and the family of God is changed, we become a light on the hill. But there's also points of light in all of history, and I don't want to go through all of it, but take too long. But for me, in my own life, certainly Martin Luther King Jr. has been a point in life in my own life. And I was young during the '60s, but old enough to remember the speeches and the March in Washington, and to hear those as a young person. But I was moved by the people that Martin Luther King Jr. moved. We had, peaceful marches in my own town, and people got together and said, we want to make a change in the world. And one of the things about Martin Luther King Jr. was he encouraged people to peaceful change. He invited people, black and white, from all different races to come together and to join together in peaceful change. And he was one who pointed out that you can't change hate through hate. You can only change hate through love. He was a deeply devout Christian, and his dream lives on, that people would not be judged by the color of their skin, by the content of their character, and we live into that moment. And so as we make change, people may change lots of ways, but we're invited to figure out how we're going to make change. And so I think the last thing to say is that we all have a choice, don't we? I mean, we can either be part of the problem or part of the solution. We can deny it or ignore it, but we can be part of the change. And when we work for change, I know that there's lots of peaceful protests, but there's also been ones that turned violent. And people who were bad actors came and changed it all. But that shouldn't diminish the work that needs to be done. You and I can change things through Christ's method, which is one of peaceful change, of reaching out and offering forgiveness and grace and love and sharing the light of Christ to others near and far. And so what will we do to change? And I think it's part of our own family. Sometimes it's the practical things, right? I just wonder to do a personal inventory in your own life and to ask yourself how many good friends you have of a different race or from a different country, speak a different language. And maybe what can you take a step towards reaching out your hand and making a friend? Sometimes we need to be the one who initiates that. Our church is becoming more and more diverse, but we have a long ways to go. I mean, I think a lot of times the church has said, well, you know, points the finger at society, and yet Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is one of the most segregated hours in the country in segregated places. That ought not to be the case. You and I need to work for change in our house. And I've celebrated as we've gotten a little bit more diverse, but we really have a long ways to go. And so what can we do to welcome and to serve others and to bring others into the family of God, that we are examples of the kind of new creation that Jesus brought to us and the kind of new creation that Paul worked for and challenged the church to keep going in this direction. And so what can we do? And of course, but we can all work a little bit in all of those places, and as we make a difference over time, things can change in incredible ways. My daughter and I, on that long journey to Florida, you know, every mile seemed kind of longer, but when we got there, it was really worth it. And I think the journey towards racial justice and equality is a long journey. And we didn't destroy the past. We celebrated every mile, and I enjoyed every mile, but it was great to get there. And I think the journey is long, and, you know, other generations maybe have not done it, I hope, as well as us. We progress sometimes one step at a time as we catch a new vision. But rather than sort of destroy the past, maybe what we ought to do is breathe new life into the present and challenge ourselves and see what we can do to bring healing and reconciliation and bring the justice of God, the new creation. Sometimes as the church, we just look at heaven, eternity, but Jesus really invited us, while we're waiting for heaven, we should also bring a little heaven to earth. And so what are we doing to pull heaven to earth? What does the Lord's prayer say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You and I are given the responsibility to share heaven on earth today and not just eternity. I want to close with this story and thought, which is that last night, my daughter and I watched the movie 42. And for many of you that haven't seen this great movie about Jackie Robinson, but also about all the people around Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson has always been a hero for me. But it was the whole story of Branch Rickey as the manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers, back when the Dodgers were in Brooklyn. Branch Rickey is someone I've always just loved, first of all, because he coached football, not just in Ohio before he went to baseball, but also in the town that I'm from, Meadville, Pennsylvania, at Allegheny College. And so there's been a little point of light, a little connection there. But he's had an incredible attitude, and he was a person of deep faith. And he was the one who decided just one day that what he needed to do was to bring a black person, a talented person, into the Major League Baseball, which up to that time had just been all white. And so he made that announcement out of the blue, you know, just changed things. He said, it's going to happen. And so he was the one that was responsible for signing Jackie Robinson, but not only that, but to sort of shepherding him through all the process and all the hate and the venom that he had to face. But there's two points of light in that movie that mean a lot to me, and we're really, I think, distinct in society as a whole, and one lesser known. And the first is, of course, Jackie Robinson faced all this hate and venom at first from his own team, and then, of course, from fans in the stands. There was tremendous support, too, from a number of people. But at one point in Cincinnati, when they played there, it just really got incredible in terms of the slurs that were being hurled at Jackie Robinson, and even things thrown onto the field. And at that point, there was a southern white gentleman by the name of Pee Wee Reese, who's from down near Kentucky there, played shortstop. And he walked over to Jackie Robinson on first base, and he just stood there next to Jackie Robinson, and then he put his arm around him just to show everybody there that this is my friend. And he stood there until the crowd quieted down. And sometimes it didn't change all of society, but it was a major turning point in Major League Baseball. And sometimes you and I, we just got to reach out and put our arm around somebody and say, we're there. It starts with being a friend and trying to understand people and being willing to say, I need to listen and I need to grow. And we're not there yet, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to walk with you. And so that was a major turning point. And he was willing to do it in front of everybody. And he's faced a lot of difficulty in his own hometown. But things changed. And the other point in the film that was really great for me, which was there's a point afterwards where Jackie Robinson got spiked really bad. It was bleeding in his leg, and was played the game but had to have surgery after, had to have the wound sewed up. And so Jackie Robinson there is there with Branch Rickey, and Jackie looks at Branch Rickey and says, "Why did you do it? Why'd you do it?" And you know, he says, "Why'd you go through all this? Why'd you sign me?" And Branch Rickey says, "Well, it's like this. I was the coach at Ohio Wesleyan, and I coached the sports team there. And we had, you know, blacks and whites on the team." And he said, "I had the most talented player I'd ever seen in my life. And I saw the prejudice break him." And he said, "Later, I thought to myself, I didn't do enough to stop it. And I lost the love of the game. I lost the love of the game." And he said, "You've helped me to love the game again. You've helped me to love the game again. You've helped me to love the game again." Well, I don't know where you are in your game of life or coaching or what have you, but, you know, we've all kind of, it's time to say, we're just on the sideline, we can't make a difference. But the truth is that all of us can make a difference. And it's by making a friend, it's from standing next to someone, whatever that is, race, gender, language, culture, and saying, we're your friend. And you don't have to believe exactly like them, but you can be their friend. You can stand with them. You can be part of a new creation. And that's what God calls us to, not just in heaven, but here on earth. And I challenge us to do exactly that, be part of a new creation. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as all of us feel the weight sometimes and the brokenness of our world, so easy to point fingers or to say we're not part of it. But the truth is, we all could do more. We all could be better. So forgive us for our sins and shortcomings of the past. Breathe new grace and strength and vision and life and dreams into us, and light. Help us to allow your light to shine near and far in the darkness of our life and the darkness of our world. And help us to catch a renewed vision of that new creation that you have for us, and help bring it into fulfillment in the here and now. We pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.